Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have this morning. We're thankful for every Lord's Day that you bless us with. We're looking forward, Heavenly Father, to our opportunity to worship you. We pray that our minds will be focused and that we'll listen carefully to the teaching that Brother Jim will do for us and that we'll take the word and apply it to our lives. We're thankful that Jim and Sandy were able to make it here safely, that you watched over them, and we pray that you'll be with them, especially Jim, all this week as he preaches to us, that you will bless him, give him courage to preach the truth, and help us again to listen very carefully to everything that's presented. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We give you honor and glory. We know how great you are and that we can't really comprehend the depth of your greatness, but we pray that we might always give you the respect that you deserve. We continue to pray for this local church and for the elders here and the work that they do. We're thankful for their good oversight, for them arranging the series of lessons that will be presented to us this week. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with them and their health, be with their wives and their health. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll cooperate with them in all things. We pray that we might have a good meeting this week and that we'll be edified and built up in the faith. And most of all, that you'll be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Hello, Bernie. Good to see you again.
Yes, sir.
Well, thank you to the eldership here for your invitation to be with you this week. I'm honored to have accepted this invitation, and I'm looking forward so much to being with you again and renewing some acquaintances that we've met for the past few years. Before I forget it, Josh and Zach send their hellos to the congregation here. Brown Street is near to me for the very fact that you offered the Lee family an opportunity to come in years gone by to have myself and two of my sons here to preach also. And that's just a joy in and of itself. And again, I just want to acknowledge that and thank you once again for that opportunity. Both boys who are preaching are doing well. Our middle son, Adam, is not a preacher, but he's doing well also. So we're just happy to be here. You know, the Lord's church is under attack, has always been since its inception, if you will, on the day of Pentecost, shortly thereafter, been under various forms of persecution. And sadly to say, I don't think that's going to go away. When we try to stand for righteousness, we understand that we are in a battle with evil. Satan obviously is the epitome of that evil. He's out to destroy you and I as individual Christians. And if he can succeed at that, then the church suffers, all right? But before we go too far into that thought, let's just kind of vision, if you will, how this happens. There are so many philosophies out in our world. Again, always has been. There's been philosophers and there's been poets and things throughout the ages of man. And they have been detrimental to the body of Christ. And again, I believe that is their agenda to do just that. So this morning, for a few moments, I'd just like to take some time and give us a warning as a local church here at Brown Street, and really local churches throughout the world, how that the churches are under attack by the world, and sadly, even from within, from time to time. Isms versus the Word of God. We may not know what isms are, but we'll define that here in just a moment to help give us a better understanding of what we're alluding to, all right? The definition of isms would be from Mr. Webster, first of all. But it's a suffix. It's a suffix on the end of a word. It indicates a system of beliefs. It is defined as a system of theories or a system of doctrines. We look at the point, and I'm not for sure. I'm used to, so bear with me here as I try to get adjusted here. We all have heard the term atheism, all right? We understand what that is. It is the belief, obviously, that there is no God. It comes, if you will, from its origin, talking about A, in the word atheism, A equaling no, and theo, or theos, no God, all right? In our Bibles, in Psalm 14 there, I think it is at verse 1, the psalmist writes that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you go to chapter 53 at verse 1, it's repeated almost word for word, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Therefore, they are against God. They're atheists. So we have this term atheism. After atheism is skepticism. Think about this. Now, in your Bibles, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 3, turn there with me, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see, well, you probably won't see the word, depending on your version. You may not see the word skeptic, but you'll see the word scoffer and their first cousins, if you will. All right? So 2 Peter chapter 3 here, beginning at verse 1. But skepticism is the doctrine that all knowledge is uncertain, that it's doubtful. Have you ever been skeptic about something? Sure you have. So we kind of get that, all right? Yeah, it's the unbelief as to the truthfulness of Christianity. And that's the perspective that we're looking at it this morning. So Peter says something about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, picking up at verse number 1. He says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminders, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Watch this. Knowing this first, that scoffers / skeptics, okay, at verse 3, they will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of, for the beginning of creation. Now, what promise is the scoffers alluding to? Well, the promise of the coming of Jesus, right? And so Peter lets us know here about this promise. Now, when we drop down to verse 9, Peter says this, a most familiar verse. He says here that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? The promise of his coming, back in the earlier verses, all right? So, in the days of Peter, listen, 2,000 years ago, there were scoffers, there were skeptics, those who are doubting the coming of Jesus. They allude to that in these verses here, all right? So, then there's the thought of naturalism. Naturalism is simply the theory that all things are natural. Hey, that there's really no spiritual realm. We're here by evolution, if you will. Natural, the physical matter that has always existed and always will exist. So here's another ism, naturalism. All right. Moving on. Modernism. Perhaps you've heard this in the realm of religion. Modernism is a popular name really for infidelity. It's disbelief in the deity of Jesus. That's what these modernists think. They deny the deity of Jesus, the inspiration of the Bible they deny. They deny the resurrection. They deny the miracles. They deny the creation. They deny the judgment day. They deny heaven. They deny hell. Hey, they're in denial is what it is, okay? Think about that. But these are the modernists. That's their ideas, and that's their ism, if you will. Here's the idea of rationalism, the theory that human reason is the superior source of knowledge, that there's no one higher, there's no one greater than me, than you, all right? The rejection of divine revelation and all that cannot be explained to the satisfaction of human thinking. In other words, if you can't grasp it, maybe the first time around, it's just not going to happen. It doesn't mean, it doesn't appeal anything to me. There's no rationality, if you will, to it. Now, that's rationalism. Well, here's Calvinism, and I'm sure Brother Don has spoken on this, and you're probably familiar with John Calvin, but it's the doctrine. Let me rephrase that. The false doctrine of originating with John Calvin, including the tulip theory that he designed, the total depravity, the unconditional election, the predestination, the limited atonement idea, and the perseverance of the saints. John Calvin, as you know, was one of the many reformers of his day. And so Calvinism today is throughout the religious world in large numbers. But again, I want to say that this would be a false teaching, as all these isms are thus far. Universalism is the teaching that all men will eventually be saved. Nobody goes to hell. Wow. How's that for your thinking? Nobody goes. Universal salvation. All will be eventually in heaven, no hell. So you try and compare that with Matthew 7, 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus says not everybody's going to heaven. Wait a minute. The universalist says everybody's going to heaven. I'm saying this again to remind us what I said at the introduction. These types of isms are out to destroy the body of Christ. And that's what we're up against. You know friends, you know neighbors, you have co-workers, you may have family who's into something like this. All right? What about that one? Do you have co-workers, family, friends, neighbors who are in denominationalism? I mean, that's the mindset. They want us to believe that everybody's okay in religion. It doesn't really matter what track you're taking or what direction you're going in religiously. You go your way, I'll go my way, and I'll see you in heaven. Well, again, that will tickle some ears, but that's not Bible, is it? Think about it. The doctrine that Christ's church consists of many or all the sects and parties that profess Christianity. How many people do you know who profess Christianity who are not New Testament Christians? All right? We're all churches of Christ. I've had that told to me. We're all churches of Christ, and we're made up of all these different churches. Well, doesn't that go right contrary against the prayer that Jesus uttered in John the 17th chapter, that we all be one? Here, everybody's different, but we're all going to heaven. Denominationalism. Catholicism, the beliefs and practices of those who hold to the infallibility of the Pope of Rome, and they look to him as their spiritual father. Now, Jesus warned about religious titles there in Matthew 23, you remember, and especially there around verse 9, where Jesus said, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, who's in heaven." Well, You've got the Bible. You've got Catholicism. It's our choice, you see. But understand this, according to John 12:48, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which will judge him in the last day. Okay? Then there's Spiritism, the theory that the living can communicate with the dead. You heard of that, haven't you? They got a reality show where this woman supposedly speaks with the dead. It's what it is. It's witchcraft. It's the occult. Maybe we're more familiar with the term seance. All right? Yeah. So, Spiritism is another ism. Phariseeism, the practice of binding human traditions and having undone the commandments of God, having the self-righteous spirit of the Pharisees in general. You know what? The Church of Christ is sometimes called Pharisaical. You're trying to bind. You're trying to dot every I. You're trying to cross every T. Is there something wrong with that? Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, that if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And you know, that's one of the most unique features about the Bible. It compels one, the hearer. It forces one to make a decision. They can hear a gospel sermon. And here's where it's compelling. It compels the listener to either believe it or reject it. Believe it or reject it. I don't know of another book made, printed, published that does that. Well, we may think, well, what about fiction? You know, I can, well, it's, wait a minute, it's fiction, right? Okay. So, I've really got to hustle through this. There's Mormonism, the religious system based on the Book of Mormon and the supposed revelations of Joseph Smith. If you want some cheap entertainment, do a study on this. And I don't mean that really sarcastically. It probably sounded sarcastically. But this is unbelievable. I was in a meeting in Salt Lake, just outside of Salt Lake. And one day, the preacher and I, he took me into Salt Lake to a bookstore. And the owner of the bookstore was the great, great, great granddaughter, I think it was, or two greats, I can't remember, of this guy. She had turned on him. Everything in her store. Now, this is in the middle of Salt Lake City. Everything in her store was anti-Mormon. She had been threatened to be burned out. She is laughed at and ridiculed on the street as she leaves her store and goes down to the coffee shop, called names. She's got some spine, I'll have to say that, all right? But she's seeing through it. Ecclesiasticism. From the Greek word, ecclesia, the church, okay? An authoritative body, governing body, or hierarchy in a church. A central governing body in religious affairs. Also, the practice of regarding preachers as authorities. Did you know that, Don? You see the authority you got according to this? Listen to this. Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority, right? We understand that. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Socialism. Please stay with me. I'm coming to a point, okay? I'm coming to a point. The movement among denominations that stresses the whole man. Concept rather than the need of salvation from sin. The preaching of the social gospel. Have you heard that term? It's been around for years. The social gospel idea. Or the practice of that which is for man's betterment here and now rather than in the hereafter. Get calls at the office, Don. I'm sure you've gotten them. Somebody from the neighborhood calls in and they ask, well, what does your church offer me and my family? That's their mindset. What's in it for me? And then we have to try to explain to them, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about pleasing God. Institutionalism. The establishing and the maintaining of human institutions, human organizations, to do the work, the work of God that God has assigned to the local church. I'm alluding to things like the Missionary Society, which Alexander Campbell founded. Think about that, back in the 1800s. The benevolent institutions, the colleges. We understand, hopefully, 1 Timothy 3:15, the work of the local church, that it has its objectives and its goals, and that is the gospel to be preached. That's the work, obviously, of the church. Liberalism kind of fits with this. An attitude of loose and broad application of the scriptures. Opposition to a Bible pattern. Free to practice anything without a thus saith the Lord. We don't need authority. We just think it's best if we go this direction. We can't find any authority for it, but we think it would work better. Well, you don't really want to go there, but they do. Humanism, the belief that man is the measure of all things. No God, that man is in control of all things. You know, that seems to be the nature of man if he or she is not a Christian. They don't understand anything about self-denial, that I'm the one in control of my life, and I'll live my life the way I want to live it. Subjectivism, the belief that all morals, right and wrong, originate from within man. Materialism, the approach to life that places a priority on gaining and keeping material possessions. Material things are the most important things in life. Well, as we know, Jesus knew this idea was prevalent even in his day. There in Luke 12, there's the rich fool. This fella that had so much material things that he ran out of room and he sat down and he talked to himself one night. He said, I've got to do something different here. I've got so much, I'm going to have to tear down my barns, my existing barns, and build larger barns. And he got all those filled up, right? And then finally, one night, he just sits down and he says, so, you have many goods laid up for many years. Just sit back and take it easy. Put it on cruise control for the rest of your days. Now, doesn't that sound like a good philosophy? It may sound good, but you know who came knocking that night when he thought like that? God said, you fool, this night your soul's going to be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? You know, we might be able to. I'm not making a blanket statement here. But we might be able to relate to this fella a little bit. If we're not careful, we might be a hoarder to some degree. We've got so much, well, my house can't hold it. My garage is full. My attic's full in the garage. My attic in the house is full. Let's go rent one of those store all things. So let's pay somebody to hold my material things. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying, wait a minute. I'm going to pay somebody to hold all my extra things that my house won't hold? Well, be that as it may, we might do that. I've been guilty of it. Okay? premillennialism. Another ism, and that is the theory that Jesus will return to earth. He's going to rapture his people. He's going to fight the battle of Armageddon. He's going to leave, and then he's going to return again to reign in person in Jerusalem over an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years before the judgment day. You're probably somewhat familiar with this idea, maybe there again by co-workers, neighbors, or family members who believe in that. That's a false doctrine. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. At all. Judaism. Again, depending on your version, but in Galatians 1:14, that's what Paul calls it. Some versions may call it the Jews' religion. And that's just simply a conformity to the Jewish rites and their beliefs, binding the law of Moses as a condition of salvation. Did you know there were so many isms? Gnosticism. John, in his epistle, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, deals with these individuals. The belief that all matter is evil, that Jesus was a created angel and he was not God in the flesh. Another term for Gnostics would be the Antichrist. They're not only them, but the Antichrist. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh, according to 1 John 4:3. And the way to salvation is through special knowledge. Special knowledge. Okay, we're through. Thank you for your patience. Now, I said earlier in the introduction that there are isms out to destroy the church of Christ. But because the Word of God is infallible, it's accurate, it's God-breathed, what does God's Word have to say about such teachings? You know, we got to be ready to defend the gospel, right? 1 Peter 3:15, we got to give a defense, an answer to anyone who's going to ask us of the reason of hope that is within us. Why do you all believe and teach what you do up there on Brown Street? Why don't you have mechanical instruments up here? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Be ready to give a defense. 1 Peter 3:15. All right? So we got to know what we're talking about. So with all these isms that we considered this morning, let's listen to what the Bible says. In James chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Here's how the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, says to counter these isms. The wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above. This wisdom that James is talking about. He said, but it is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Did you hear that? This earthly wisdom is what, James? It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. You know what? There's a difference between peace and confusion. You know that. You didn't need me to tell you that. 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says there that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if God isn't the author of confusion in religion, who is? Well, you know who is. It's all these ism folks. There's your confusion right there. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 15, 8 and 9. Jesus says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines. Here it comes. The commandments of who? Of men. You see that? Then the disciples said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said to them, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be uprooted or rooted up. Let them alone, Jesus says. They're blind guides. That's who these ism folks are. They're blind guides. And watch this. If the blind leads the blind, what happens? There they go. There they go. Do you see how the Bible counters the idea of these isms? They're beyond the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, verse 11, really. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, which these isms aren't, watch this, hath not God. You just stop there and let that resonate for a moment. Whosoever transgresses or goes beyond, 1 Peter 4, 6, Paul warned the church there not to go beyond that which was written. But whoever goes beyond that which is written, all right, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. If anyone come to you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting is a partaker of his evil works. I can't give these ism folks a pat on the back and say, hey, you're doing a good work. Go on. Keep teaching what you're teaching. I would be part of that evil work. They're promoted, obviously, by false teachers. 1 Peter 3 at verse 1. Among you also there shall be false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies. That's their purpose. That's what they do. Isms, when tested by the Word of God, are always proven to be false. Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works, Jesus says. I know thy toil. I know thy patience. And thou canst not bear evil men. And you did try them and call them who call themselves apostles. And they are not. And they didst find them to be false. Jesus warned about false teachers. Are there still false teachers today? There are still false teachers today. What are we to do about it? We'll get to that in just a moment. Here's the test. Do they speak according to the doctrine of the apostles? 1 John 4, picking up at verse 1. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Did you hear that? Try the spirits, your version may say. For what purpose, John? Whether they are of God, that's why. That's why we have to test these isms. That's why we have to test these false teachers to see if they are of God or not, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. How do we know it? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Watch this. Every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is, look, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already. These premillennial folks says that the Antichrist is yet to come. The Bible says 2,000 years ago that that spirit of Antichrist was already in existence. Yeah. Ye are of God, my little children. You've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. Here it is. But this we know. What, John? The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Spirit of truth, spirit of error. There's two spirits out there. There's a false error, false spirit, and there's a true spirit. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. The isms of men are something different from the gospel that Paul preached. Galatians 1:6, he talked about a perverted gospel. I'm going to give an illustration of this. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go over with two or three other brethren to Sierra Leone, West Africa. And we met via the internet. And in our conversation one evening, we mentioned about a perverted gospel. They didn't understand on the other end there. What do you mean by perverted gospel? So we asked them to turn their Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, or Galatians 1, and start reading there at verse 6 about a perverted gospel. And they said, would you come and teach us, listen, they said this, would you come and teach us the unperverted gospel? They picked up on that just like that. We said, we'd be glad to. So we organized a few of us to go over there. There's still brethren there working today. We go in March and go in November. And there's a church there in Sierra Leone, in Freetown, the capital of Sierra Leone, mind you. A sound church of Christ. Sound as sound can be. You can go, you can contact a brother there, and he will send you what they teach. He will send you reports on the sermon topics. They have a two-man eldership there. That was unheard of for years and years and years. But they're the ones who said, will you come and teach us the unperverted gospel? We sent money over there for them to buy banners. Banners throughout the city of Freetown in the major streets saying, come hear the unperverted gospel at 33 Priscilla Street. That's maybe something for some other time, but there's just so much to say about what's going on over there because they didn't want the perverted gospel that they were used to. Yeah. Philosophies, traditions of men. Let's take heed. Colossians 2. Take heed lest there be any of you that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and not after Christ, after the precepts and doctrines of men. We'll probably finish up on this one. Isms can arise among the brethren. When Paul was at the church at Ephesus, he had requested for the Ephesian elders to come a little south of Ephesus, down from Ephesus to a little island called Miletus. And it was there where Paul would instruct these elders. At verse 28, you may be familiar, Acts 20:28, where Paul told the elders to take heed. Hey, what time do I need to shut off here? Now? Sorry. Read it for yourself. Thank you very much.